Brother, I missed you last week. Seems like I've been gone a month here now, but I had duties down in Birmingham, so that's why I was away last week. I won't speak specifically on the Passover today, brethren, but I will just mention and just say that we should ask ourselves, how deep are our convictions? You know, which deals with the Passover, so we could all ask our questions. How deep are our convictions? And in fact, that's my subject today. A 2017 look at our convictions. And I'll just say also, did we plan any differently, you know, this year for the Passover? Something we shouldn't just, you know, let creep up on us, but did we plan any different this year? And maybe think about our Christian growth up to this point in time. Have we grown? You know, things like that. As this new year of 2017 begins to fly by, and wow, has it flown by. I heard Mr. Dobson say it just seemed like 2 weeks ago that in 6 weeks is the Passover. Well, it's next Sunday night. That's incredible how time flies by. But anyway, we need to stop and consider these things because as each day, each minute, each day, each month, each year goes by, we're closer to our ending. You know, that's just the way life is. Our time grows short. And we don't like to think about that. We can look out in the world today and see where man continues to shut God out of his life. I mean, more so than ever. You see it all around. You see it on the news. We're just spinning here in the country. They don't know what to do. So human behavior demonstrates just what I see it more so than ever. You can see it in the television programming. You hear it in the music. You see it as you go out each day in public. One psychiatrist once wrote, "We are the cruelest and most ruthless species that ever walked the earth." And again, brethren, it's aired out on television every day and on the internet. Just amazing. I mean, sometimes it makes you wonder if there's anything left wrong to do. I mean, I can't think of anything. I mean, we have really regressed in this nation. I mean, we make ancient Israel, you know, look like Snow White, you know, there at the foot of Mount Sinai. So, anyway, it seems tame by comparison. But to have conviction, brethren, means to have a strong persuasion or belief. So we can ask ourselves, how have we done up to this point in time? How have I done? Are our beliefs still as strong as they were last year, or did we maybe slip a little bit? Anyway, have we found ourselves caught up in this rat race going on around us? Without convictions, we won't survive spiritually, brethren. We just will not. It's simple as that. As I already mentioned, this world has gone nuts. And our hearts and minds must be completely in this work or we'll go right with them. It would be just a matter of time. These people we see and those I've mentioned will be taught by us one day, brethren. They will actually know, be able to hear and understand the things that I say today and the things that you speak to with your friends. But as flesh and blood human beings, right now we just can't begin to imagine what a miracle our calling is to be able to understand these words, and we can sharpen iron among each other. We just can't begin to imagine, my brethren. We've been involved in work so long. We really have to guard against complacency now because we don't know it all. So we can't go through the motions. We just have to be doers and not just hearers only. Growing, overcoming, learning, that's the process of a human being called of God. Fleeing all appearance of evil. And we can't let that one-eyed monster or the internet take our crown. And it will. It will, brethren. You can get so wrapped up in these things. We're not invincible. So that's one thing our convictions must keep us from doing, getting involved in all that. So we can consider this as examination time today. If you will, brethren, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 23 and 24. But we'll read just how valuable these things are that we've come to know today in the 21st century of God's church, and how thankful we should be to know these things. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 10, "And he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are your eyes, the eyes which see the things that you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." So we're told in Scripture right here that the prophets of old, you know, men of God, you know, they desired to see the things that we see today, but brethren, just simply put, they lived in the wrong century. Way too early for that. That was way before the church even started. So if people could only know what we know today and truly know it, they would give their right arm to be sitting right where we are today. That's how valuable this knowledge of the truth is. God has called us to finish this great work that these prophets of old only foretold. Again, they lived in the wrong age, so they couldn't know it, you know, the things that we know today. They weren't around when the New Testament church started, as I mentioned, and many of them, though, spoke of God raising up an end-time prophet, you know, just like Moses, who himself was a prophet in their day. So God has called us to this great end-time work. How does that make you feel personally, brethren? God has called us to this great end-time work. How does that make us feel? We should feel so honored, so grateful just to be able to be here in this building today. And then when you think about that question that I just asked, how does it make us feel? We can, you know, maybe take that to God in prayer when we get along by ourselves and just express it to him. Just let him know how thankful we are, you know, as we examine ourselves. So these things are what we staked our lives on at our baptism, and we didn't choose to do it. You know, we didn't say, yeah, I'm ready. No, God chose it. It was out of our hands. So that's another miracle right there. And none of us can, you know, truly remember the exact moment that God began working with us. You know, only God knows that. You know, he could have been dealing with us longer than what we even remember, you know, the time that we thought is when he began dealing with us. But there was a time when we weren't concerned about where we were headed. We weren't really concerned about these things, about world events, about our future. You won't find the word conviction in the Bible. It's not there. Only the word convicted. And brethren, that's used over in John 8. We don't need to turn there, but that's speaking of the lady or the woman caught in adultery. And that's when that word is used right there. And Christ may have convicted the conscience of each of her accusers. And I say may have. We don't really know. We don't even know what he wrote on the ground. But whatever he wrote on the ground, only those individuals and Christ knows what he wrote. So you may remember that account. But he admonished them gently. He did. The only thing he had said to them, he said to them, was, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And I know many women over the years have asked, what happened to the man that was caught with her? Well, it's just like today. We run the TV stations, you know. We let you see what we want you to see. That's the way it is in the world. But God the Father used the same tool to convince us that what we were doing before he began opening our eyes was wrong. You know, what was right in our own eyes, there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but the end result leads to death. But God allowed us, you know, through his power, within us just prior to and following our baptism, you know, to understand these things. He began adding a piece of his spirit to our minds. Things begin to click, you know, things we hadn't seen before. And it's simply amazing. I remember the booklet, and I brought it with me today. But this booklet, Coming a New Age, is the booklet I was reading when I think God, you know, the earliest moment I can begin to remember anyway, when he began to convict me, I told Linda, you know, when I was reading this, and I went through it again Tuesday and Wednesday. I read it two more times. It's only 27 pages. But I told her, I remember telling her, something's happening to me. Wow. But that's just the way God works. I mean, that light came on in my mind, and that was in October of 1978. I had just turned 30. So it was fresh, right off the press to me, you know, right there in 78. And 2 months later, I was baptized. That booklet had a remarkable effect on my mind. God had begun to gently convince me that he wanted me to be part of his church. And I knew. I mean, I was in full control of my mind, as best I could be anyway, that something wonderfully was happening to me. And I asked Linda on the way up today if she remembers me telling her that. She can go back to some of those times, and I'll mention one other thing here in just a moment, but we were in the same room, and I was reading it, and these things began to happen, so she vaguely remembers that particular thing, and that was nearly 39 years ago. I mean, we can forget a lot in 39 years, but God was converting me. I mean, the things that I was reading were staggering. I mean, he was altering my mind, my way of thinking. I couldn't put the booklet down. I mean, I read it. I don't know how long it took me to read in those days, because back then, you know, you got the scriptures in there. Back then, I didn't know those scriptures. So I looked them up just to see if these guys were right, because that's not the way I had been taught. So anyway, I read it again Tuesday and Wednesday. I wasn't floored. I wasn't staggered. How many times can you leap up and down for the same touchdown? I mean, after a while, you know these things. And that's why I mentioned we can't become complacent. We still have to be renewing our minds daily. So it didn't have that same stunning effect on me, you know, this time around. I don't know if it's possible to recapture that first sensation. And you know what I mean, all you baptized members. I don't know if you can recapture that or not. But we just have to, you know, keep that conviction that God introduced us to. And so this is, again, the way we do it, by renewing the inner man daily. And again, we don't know it all. We never will. That's why we renew our minds daily, because we will forget. That's just the name of that tune. Linda does remember, though, back in those days, I was reading the Bible, and I was being able to understand at that point. So I read the Bible 6 solid hours without a break. And when I stood up, I thought I was going blind. That's a profound effect on me. I was physically weak, but I was just so excited about what I was reading, and that's when I began to stake my life on what we do here today, brethren, in God's church. And it hasn't been easy all these years. Of course, we all go through trials and problems, but we never want to throw it away. We've all, all the baptized members have put our hand to the plow, and we can't look back. I mean, it's too late to turn back now. So as I began this message today, brethren, I told you that the definition of the word conviction is to have a strong persuasion or belief. And we must never lose this. It doesn't come automatically. It can be lost. It can be lost. It takes hard work, dedication to God, and I know that's why we're here today. And we don't need to lose either of these two aspects. Here's one way to analyze or examine where we are in our walk with God today. For example, you know, we get the Beyond Today magazine, the United News, booklets, letters, etc. How does it make us feel? You know, what do we do when we pick up those things out of our mailbox? I know it's not, the fire is still not burning as great, unfortunately, because we're human beings, and again, it's hard to celebrate the same feeling, but what do we do with them? You know, do we just put them down and just look at them? You know, don't we just at least scan them? That's one way to examine ourselves. We can read of people just like us going through trials and sufferings all over the world, you know, in God's church. And it's through trials and sufferings that God designed in us to do us good in our latter end. You know, you think about Emily Earhart, you know, we've heard that announcement here. The young girl over in Australia, the horse trailer gate falling on her, trapping her for 4 hours. It was 120 degrees, and so it naturally, it just cut her, blood circulation, and they had to amputate that one leg all the way up to her hip. That it will do you good in your latter end. Well, that's a tough one. So it's not an easy way of life, but I always remember that it will do you good regardless of what you go through. You know, you, your family members, your friends, they're designed to do us good in our latter end. That's something we'll just have to wait and see, because we're all still alive today. End means it's over. So, anyway, God's ways are so much higher than our ways and his thoughts than ours. Another way, brethren, to analyze where we are in our walk with God, how did we feel when services had to be canceled here back in January the 7th, because of too much snow and ice? How did that make us feel? I mean, it was a good move. It was a good call, because they had to cancel services down in Birmingham as well. So none of us got to go to services that day. So that was a good call. But how disappointed were we that we weren't able to assemble together on that day? And what did we do with that time, that holy time, that whole day? Was it a test for us? If so, I hope we all passed that test. Conviction can also be coupled with commitment. We could ask, has our commitment grown to a larger or lesser degree, you know, since last Passover? And when I think of the word commitment, and I know I've mentioned this here before, but it's the greatest example that I could ever, you know, mention to you concerning the kamikaze pilot, the Japanese kamikaze pilot. You know, these guys, they're suicide pilots. They get one shot. Well, this one guy, this one Japanese, was on his third mission. The guy wasn't committed. I mean, you know, we in the Church of God, we get one shot. We have to make it count, you know, so. Anyway, we have to remain committed. We're on a one-time commission. And we're on a one-time mission. Again, there's no second or third chance for us because, you know, God has called us, and ultimately we'll run out of time. You know, our end will come. Conviction, commitment, commission, all of these are a package for a Christian. They go hand in hand, and a sermon could be given on each one of them. Let's look now at Matthew chapter 13 and read verse 44. I have it printed out here on my paper here. It's what's called the parable chapter, Matthew 13. Parables teach spiritual truth, and they were often used by Christ when he spoke to the masses. You know, he would tell a story, and then later on he would describe, you know, that message to his disciples. It just wasn't time for the masses to know these things, so that's why he put it in a story. But verse 44, Matthew chapter 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man happens to find a treasure hidden in a field. He covers it up again and is so happy that he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Is that not what we did, brethren, when we came up out of that water on our baptism night or day, whenever it was in our lives, and had hands laid on us and we received God's Spirit? That treasure for us represented Christ and salvation. This is when salvation, God opened up the door to us. We found that field. I mean, his plan for us as well as for all mankind, but they won't know it now, brethren. They'll have to know later on. So when he returns, his treasure, the church, will be unearthed, if you will, just like they're in this parable here. But they'll be unearthed and be fully revealed to the world, that treasure. That's when people, you know, will know you, brethren. You know, they'll be saying things like, you know, when they have their opportunity on that last great day, you, Gerald, you, Linda, you, Christina, Carla, I could name all your names, baptized members. You? We knew something was different about you, but they can't see it, brethren. They only know that they see a change in you. They saw you and see you each year going all over the world or all over the country to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Probably never even heard of that name, you know, before they came into contact with you, or and may not even know it now. But about your strange habits, your strange religion, just amazing. But don't think you're not being watched. I can guarantee you we're all being watched. That's just the way it's designed for those who God wants to watch and to see. But I remember years ago when I was working with the railroad, and they took me to court 4 different times trying to fire me for keeping God's Sabbath. And thankfully, they didn't succeed. I stood my ground. I had rights. I don't know if we have rights today. I don't know. I've been out of the workforce so long. I don't know if any of you have any struggles still on your job with the Sabbath. I honestly don't really know. But they didn't understand what they were doing, you know, at that time, but their time will come. I may be able to talk with some of them and just say, remember me, you know, tried to fire me for keeping God's laws and commandments. So 2 or 3 of them even came to me, you know, one-on-one later on, and they admired me for what I was doing, but they would have never said that in front of their fellow officials. I can guarantee you that. So that's just the name of that tune there too, brethren. So we're definitely being watched. Another meaning of the word conviction from Webster's dictionary is the state of being convinced of error or compelled to admit the truth. And we can all associate with this definition of the word here, brethren. God, through the power of his Holy Spirit dwelling within our minds, shows us where we were wrong, where we were in error, and a way to change it. And he gave us the means to begin changing it through conviction. You have to be convicted of something before you can begin to change. So that way that once seemed right to us but was leading us to death no longer has control over us. God's way now convicts us, and we can now, to a very, very small degree, see how God sees. We can read what God thinks It's laid out in this Bible. We read where his eyes are never off of us. His ears are always open to our cries. And now, we may have read these things before he started working with us, but we really couldn't understand them. We just read right over it. I suppose if you're like me, it was to say, well, I got my study in for today. Didn't understand the thing I read, but hey, I read it. And that's just the way it is. So God never loses sight of us. We can run from him, but we can't hide. That's another thing about our great God. We knew when we signed up for this that our battles would be many. We're told all who live godly will suffer persecutions. So if you're living godly, brethren, you're going to suffer persecutions. Your family members, your friends, that's the way it's designed. So, and they would actually benefit us. And I know at times that we wish there could be another way, but there's not. It's through the trials, through the sufferings that we learn. So we were told to be courageous and guard our now new understanding. So after all these years, we still need to be strong and stand firm and do like God told Moses, stand still and see the hand of God, because he will intervene one day, brethren, maybe in times when we're not even aware of. So our greatest test is yet to come. Now, what the world calls Christianity, and you can see it on the tube when you watch. Now, what the world calls Christianity is under attack. But trust me, brethren, on this one, God's church has seen nothing yet. I mean, we haven't begun to see the true tests that are coming. So we need to be armed spiritually. We need to be preparing for those tough times ahead and pray for God's mercy and to stand firm, as I mentioned. And if need be, we need to be able to prove that our walk with God is genuine and that our spiritual beliefs truly are convictions. And I think we have, brethren, here in Birmingham, down there, and here in Gadsden and Huntsville, I think we've seen where people have held fast in some of these trials that have come up, minor trials, really, when you stop and think about it. You know, some in our congregation just chose to go another route, but we're still here, brethren. We held fast. Our convictions kept us here, kept our brethren everywhere where they are now. And to this day, that has been one of the most astounding things I have ever seen in my life. To see my good friends, I had many good friends down in Birmingham, to just walk away. And I still scratch my head from time to time, but that's life. You know, that's where your convictions come in. I've also seen what human beings can do to another, you know, up close and personal. Things I haven't wished, I wished that I had never seen, but God gives us the strength to move on. And he'll help us to forget those things that we don't need to remember. And he can soften that cushion. But that's where that wonderful peace of mind that passes understanding comes in. You can't put a price on it. It's like that treasure hidden in a field. So we need to be able to prove our spiritual beliefs as God has revealed them to us and hold fast to them, brethren, because the unthinkable could happen to you and me as well. We could get up and walk out. We never need to let that happen. And people in the church could be bewildered by what you and I do. You know, our decisions. So we have to hold fast lest we be deceived. If we're truly grounded in the Word of God, we won't be deceived. It's God's own words through Jesus Christ. The time came when we were challenged for what we believe, and we held fast. We held fast to those beliefs. We were not going to follow any man or any group or any organization. We held fast right in God's church. So it could come now really from any direction, and the way that we act or react will show what we're becoming, you know, where we stand with God today, all based on our convictions. And we belong to God, and we must never forget that. We can't become merchandise to any man. Have to hold fast and always follow God. As I said in the beginning, brethren, without convictions, we won't survive. And we just simply won't. There's just no way. If you lose your convictions, then you lose your knowledge, your oomph about getting up and reading. You won't want to anymore. And it happens gradually. But again, we haven't seen the persecution that's coming. And one section of Scripture, and we'll look at it, is found in Luke chapter 21, if you'll turn there, brethren. Luke chapter 21, of course, this is future, speaking of future events. Luke 21, and we'll break in on a thought here in verse 12. The preceding verses here, brethren, in this chapter speak about signs at the end of the age, where Christ is warning his people to take heed, you know, lest we ourselves be deceived. And there would be religious deception, even among his own church. We've read about it in history. We've lived about it. You know, we've lived through it in the present. War, nation rising up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It speaks of great earthquakes in different places around the world, of famines, pestilences, fearful sights in the heavens, and that would include horrific weather patterns. I'll never forget that tsunami several years ago, and it was aired on television. Thousands and thousands of Japanese were just engulfed in water. There was nowhere to go. That's the closest that will ever come, probably, to the days of Noah, to the flood. People running, climbing mountains, and water coming after them. Nowhere to go unless you were on that ark. I know that was a tough thing to watch. Let's look at verse 12 here in Luke chapter 21. But before all these things that he just mentioned up here, these wars and everything, and that great oil spill I made note of that we saw in the ocean, you know, a few years back, how it just millions and millions of barrels of oil, it was just burning up right in front of us, ruining the ecology. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought forth before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. We got to be there, brethren. People are going to be asking, you know, hey, what's going on? What can I do? Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. We need to know a little bit of what we're talking about, but, you know, we'll read on where God will give us the words. They can't be strange to us, though. He said, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinfolks, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Is that amazing or what, brethren? Some of our own kinfolks, in order to save their own hides, could turn us in, you know, to the magistrates, whoever's in charge at that time. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But here's the good news. There shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. To stand still, you know, let God see the hand of God as he did, as he showed in the days of Moses. So the good news, as we read in verses 18 and 19, if we stick to our convictions, God will be there with us. Again, he never loses track of us, and he's there anywhere you are. You can cry and he'll hear you. He just wants us to stand still and hold fast. that it will do us good in our latter end. Again, we're not there yet. Getting closer as each breath we breathe. Well, the third definition of the word conviction, and we'll look at, is the act of convincing a person of error or of compelling the admission of a truth. I have to admit, I don't know what all that involves, but I do know this. You will not convince someone against their own will. It won't work. That'll get you killed. You don't even try it. If they don't want to know, hey, so be it. Just drop it. You won't ever convince a person of his own wrongs, and you won't force the truth on anybody. So John 8:32 tells us it's the truth that makes us free. The truth helps us to understand with a couple with God's Holy Spirit. Because verse 31 there in John 8 said, if you obey my teaching, you are really my disciples. So that word if is a huge word in the English language. And one final definition of the word conviction from dictionary.com is a fixed or firm belief. And they give an example here. They say, no clever argument, no persuasive fact or theory could make a dent in one's conviction in the rightness of his position. And again, brethren, I believe with all my heart that's why we're still here today in this congregation in Gadsden, Alabama. Our minds were fixed fully on the Word of God, and that's it in a nutshell. We have to know and do what God says, and know that we know these scriptures, know where to go, know how to prove them, especially to yourself. You don't have to prove anything to anybody else, but if they ask you, it'd be good to be able to show them, you know, where you get your information. So let me conclude today by reading a poem. It's titled What God Intended, and there's no author. You know, you get a lot of those unknown authors today on a lot of things, but it says, glorious is this world of ours and the way we feel within, where sometimes love plants its seed in the hearts of women and men. Marvelous is our beautiful world and all the heavens above. If we would just do our duty, our world would be full of love. Our world resembles a ruthless game where all are eager players. There's smiles of joy and tears of woe with hate, lust, love, and prayers. Our world is cruel to those who feel and a joke to those who think. Like the wind-blown pages of a book, our years fly by in a blink. No government shall exist forever whose people are not really free, though around the world there are those who stay blind of how life should be. Never squander the passing time, for that's what life is made of. Never put off till tomorrow your time with those you love. Enjoy the blessing of each day and trust not for tomorrow. We can't recall our yesterdays, though their loss gives us sorrow. The devil casts his dark net over any he may charm. He'll lead them from salvation with his hands upon their arm. I battle evil daily, and I pray that you'll join me. We're not alone in this world, for we're loved and watched by thee. Gather your pleasures while you may, while the days you have left last. Try to become what God intended before you're part of the past. So this unknown author is telling us how to live, brethren, to live our lives to the fullest. And if Christ delays his coming, if God delays sending Christ in our day, then naturally, we're just going to become part of the past because we'll just run out. You know, we'll run out of steam and run out of breath. So let's hold fast to our convictions as Passover 2017 comes and the days of unleavened bread. And as we'll begin with a clean slate just tomorrow night, a week, well, 8 more days, let's strive throughout 2017 to continue to let God's Spirit convict us and help each of us, brethren, to remain committed to this great calling that God has given us.